But he says his parents changed his name, and all the elders say he did it. I don't know. Yeah, well, I don't know. You've got to have a lot of heart, I guess, to run a campaign like that. He seems to be somewhat stymied right now. We'll see what happens. I guess we have Connecticut next week, and then New York, and then Pennsylvania. Linda LaRouche's troops think he's going to get about 20% of the vote in Pennsylvania. That would be interesting. They'll have to break up their blackout, I guess, on him. It'll be interesting to see how they do that, unless they just lump him under other. Well, let's see. We are continuing tonight with our subject of the speech of Gamaliel. It is written, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by the word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. For the word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Every scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may become mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Therefore we have to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman who needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Open the word of truth tonight to Acts chapter 5, verse 37. There were a number of independent rebellions that led up to the great rebellion of 70 A.D. So we might look at these that we're looking at tonight with Thutis and Judas the Galilean as simply two of a multitude of major and minor figures who tried to lead the Jews into battle against the Romans. The Essenes were prepared to fight the Romans in a different way. They were expecting twin messiahs, and so they were ready to fight as the sons of light in the final great battle of the age. And so they too were prepared to fight against the Romans. And 70 AD, of course, was the great rebellion that actually began in 67 A.D., and it ended in the spring of 74 A.D. with the fall of Masada. So it was about 7 years during which the Romans could not, really did not have the vassal state of Judea under control. A great many brave things occurred in 67. There was the great battle of Gamla in the north. Was the first great battle of the war, in fact, in which the Romans were beaten and beaten again, and finally, only through the personal intervention of Titus's father Vespasian, was victory finally assured over a very small Jewish enclave. And then, of course, the great battle of Masada, which lasted for 4 years after the 70 AD rebellion, and was not really resolved until the suicide of the entire garrison in the spring of 74 AD, or AD rather. So that this is a very warlike period that we're approaching. This, of course, is still early, 30 years before this, but the seeds of this great battle, and of course there's a second great one in 135 A.D. This is called the Bar Cosiba Rebellion. And it lasted, too, for some 4 or 5 years, and was finally put to rest by the Roman legions. But there are two great periods of rebellion against Roman rule. One is right around the 70 AD when the temple was destroyed and the city was taken to the ground. And then again in 135 AD under Bar Cosiba. And that had very far-reaching effects in that almost all of the rebellion was finally stomped out of the Jews at this point. And they preceded them. There were no other major rebellions for quite a while. In fact, almost until the time of the Arabs. So we're in a very volatile period of time. This 35 years from the time of our Lord's ascension, let's say 30 A.D., until the second and the first and second revolts. And by the way, they're usually known that way in literature as the first and second revolts, so that you can keep them straight if you're reading about them. A number of histories have talked about them in the past. Well, we're looking then at the second tonight. We've done Thutis already. Tonight we're going to do Judas. These are both examples used by Gamaliel in his argument against attacking the 11 apostles and the early church. And so let's take a few moments of silent prayer, during which you can refresh yourself by putting yourself back in fellowship if necessary, or by simply visiting for a moment with the Lord, and then we'll continue our study. Shall we pray? Father, we are grateful tonight for a land in which even the most outlandish ideas can gain a hearing, can be presented to the public for its choice on election day. Very, very different is the election held yesterday in the Soviet Union, one candidate for each slot, no opposition, election by acclamation, or else you go to Siberia. We have much to be thankful for. And by the same token, we have a lot to be careful of. We have much more to lose than they do. We pray, therefore, that you will continue as you have in the past to control history through your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us to understand that he controls history, and therefore we need not be concerned about the future. But by the same token, that since you do things, as we learned last night, by various means, some by your own direct activity, some by the volition of your creations, and some by agencies, we pray that we will be alert to the proper times at which we, through our volition or through the agency of the church of which we are a part, are called upon to make decisions and to take action to preserve the freedoms you have given to us. So we ask that you will make these things clear to us as the time goes by. We ask it now in Jesus' name. Amen. I sincerely hope I am wrong and that this is not the year of a confrontation between church and state, in which the state goes after the jugular vein of the church, but I have a feeling that I am not going to be too far off the mark. The failure of the prayer amendment in the Senate yesterday is a good example of where we're headed. You don't have to have a majority to run evil through the government. All you have to do is not have enough to stop it. And in this case, that was 66 men in the Senate, and we only had 55. So the prayer amendment is dead for this particular session of Congress, and so for that matter are almost anything else that Christians might want to have passed. There's almost nothing in the Congress that we would want passed that will make it this year. In fact, it will not make a bit of difference who wins the presidency this fall, except that if Reagan wins, he can veto some things and slow them down perhaps a bit. But I hope none of you are getting too optimistic about the political future of this country, because that future is heading in the same direction it has been heading for many, many decades. The only difference is we've gotten sort of a lull. We're sort of like when you go down to the mountain skiing, every once in a while they put a little level patch in for you, so it's just barely downhill. And then you go steep again, then they have another place, and then they go down again. Well, we're on one of these. We're just barely going downhill. And then, of course, we'll elect somebody like Mondale or Hart or Jackson or one of their ilk, and then we'll head off down like this, the precipice. And I don't know if we have any more stops or not before the bottom. It's just, I suppose, a matter of God's will, and we'll just have to wait and see. But we have a number of places in which the federal government is attacking churches, local churches, and this may be the year they get downright personal with it. Who knows? All right, through this then is point B. And he is a perfectly good example of the kind of thing that Gamaliel is talking about. Now remember, he gave the council a warning first. And we're looking actually at point two, that the speech of Gamaliel. And that in turn is under his identification, which we saw in verse 34. And this is point F, counsel for the defense. In your notes, you've got all this material, I think, fairly well laid out. And Thutis, of course, was our first example. Let me just read you beginning in verse 34. Then, having stood up, a certain one in the Sanhedrin, a Pharisee by the name of Gamaliel, a teacher of law, held in honor by all the people, and he commanded them to place the man outside for a short space of time. And having done that, he said to them, "Men Israelites, take heed to yourselves concerning these men, what you are about to do. For before these days there arose Thutis, saying of himself that he was somebody, to whom a number of men joined themselves, of about the number of 400, who, that is Thutis, was killed, and all who were obeying him were destroyed and became nothing, were turned into nothing. And after this rose up Judas of Galilee." So we're now ready for our example for tonight, Judas of Galilee. Again, another example of trying to take out the government with guerrilla activity. Guerrilla activity is not very effective unless it operates the way the Soviet Union does. Then it works wonderfully. I will admit to childish glee over one thing, though. One of the Soviet Union's big freighters was bringing in another load of weapons and whatnot to Nicaragua yesterday, and it ran into a mine and blew up part of the ship and almost sank it. And it was a mine laid by the Nicaraguans, the anti-Sandinistas, freedom fighters. And then what was more interesting was that today Izvestia chewed out the United States for helping the anti-guerrilla freedom fighters, and they're going to charge us for the expenses for their five seamen. Isn't that marvelous? Isn't that just priceless after they shot down Flight 007? I think that's priceless. They're sure doing a job on our conservatives. They shot one down. They got one now that they're trying to... They got Ed Meese on a loan to his wife, and looks like they've got George Hansen on loans that some people have made to him. You have to be cleaner than almost any human being ever has been to stay out of the liberal clutches and the IRS's clutches nowadays. You'll be interesting to watch and see what happens to Hansen. He's one of the most honest men I've ever known. If they can get him and make him look like a crook, I suppose they can get any of us. Just goes to show you that framing is not a lost art, and it isn't restricted to pictures. So now we have a new leader, Judas of Galilee. Now in his case, it wasn't yet. There's a principle in military science and tactics, what is called the conservation of force. As you know, under von Clausewitz, there are 9 great principles of battle or warfare. I won't burden you with the other 8 tonight. Perhaps we'll have to study them soon and get you ready for what's coming. But anyway, the principle of the conservation of force is the principle that is best probably adumbrated by the guerrillas, various types and sizes, groups. What that says basically is that it is suicide to attack a superior force under known conditions with an inferior force. Consequently, you pick your offensive operations so as to cut off units of the enemy that are weaker than you are, and then you annihilate those units. That is, you conserve your force and you use it selectively against targets of opportunity of the enemy in such a way that you do not expose your troops to destruction at the hands of superior force and armament. Now, it's a very simple process, a very simple principle. Almost anybody can understand it. But unless it is followed, you can find yourself totally without troops or supplies or anything else when you're fighting a war. And one of the things that I think we're going to have to do as Christians is we're going to have to use the principle of conservation of force. And we're going to have to wait and find a good selected target. I'm talking to John Eisenhow, that's where the church in Nebraska made its mistake, and that's where other places in which we are losing have made their mistakes, by not using the principle of the conservation of force, by not waiting and looking for the appropriate target and then wiping that target out completely. And I think that's something we're going to have to do as Christians if we're going to win the battle, whether that's to elect a political or unelect somebody like Jones, or Sinar. By the way, you'll be interested to know it's Congressman Sinar who's responsible for bottling up the prayer amendment in the House. He is in charge of that bill in the committee on which he sits and has prevented it from coming up for a vote in the House. So we have our own homegrown tyrants right here in Oklahoma. And it's interesting that the way that they do things is not by letting things go up for a vote to get yea or nay, but by bottling them up so they don't get voted on at all. That's Sinar's approach. Well, as like I say, we may have to use this principle of conservation of force. And of course, that's the trouble with what Judas did, and that's the trouble with what Judas did. They didn't learn this particular principle. That is, they attacked a much larger force than their own, without waiting to make sure they have the supplies and the other things that they needed to be successful in battle. And as a result, they were creamed. Their leader was killed, and the entire force was dispersed. Now, you may or may not be aware of the fact that when the War of 70 AD began, when the first great revolt began, Josephus was a Jewish military commander. He was actually general of the Northern Army of Israel. And it was not his particular section of the army, but he had under him a very brilliant commander who commanded Gamla and was responsible for the defeat of the Romans at Gamla. However, Josephus, not being a very good general, was defeated and was captured. And at that point, he decided to become a historian for the Roman Empire and actually became a traitor and went over to the enemy. Now, from our point of view, as historians, it's marvelous that he was a traitor because he wrote all this stuff down about the Judean Wars and the antiquities of the Jews. But actually, those books are written by a traitor to his own people, a general who went over to the opposition and the enemy and served them after he was captured. So I'll tell you a little bit of something about Josephus if you're reading. And he's quite an interesting individual. But he was the first great traitor to the Judean cause in the War of 70 AD. And because of his traitorous behavior, the armies of the north were decimated by the Roman legions rather quickly. And so all the resistance then had to shift to the south. And of course, that's a place that's very, very hard to operate in because of lack of water and lack of supplies, lack of just about everything. So again, the principle of conservation of force. You see now that Judas didn't take care to follow this principle either. After this is then simply another way of using listing. After this event, after the experience of Judas, we have another example I want to show you. After this, there arose again from Anahistimi, and it is the principle of simply coming into power, coming into some kind of public knowledge, and this is a cumulative arrest. It takes a process to acquire enough standing in the public that people will actually follow you into battle against someone like the Roman Empire. So we translate that generally as there arose. And so after this, there arose Judas the Galilean. Judas ha Galileos. I'll put it in English, I guess. Galileos. Judas the Galilean. Now, this ought to tell you instantly that his center of rebellion was in the north country of Galilee, the mountains of Galilee. It's a very good place to start and a very good place to have your home base because it is so rocky and hilly. In fact, At one time, early in the history of Israel, back in the 800s and 900s, the Philistines used to go up the plain, up the Mediterranean, strike in through the valley of Armageddon, and then up into the mountains of northern Galilee so that they could command all of the trade routes in that area. That's one of the ways that they controlled the Judeans who were in the hills interior to the country. Now, there rose Judas the Galilean in the days of the registration. Again, tying this down to a specific time. Antihamerites. In the days, and then this word that is next, the word apographes, which means literally to right away. But actually, it has to do with registering or enrollment. In the days of the enrollment. And this has to be one of the tax enrollments. Also, sometimes translated as registration. You remember that when Mary was pregnant with Jesus, that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that every man should not be taxed, but every man should be registered. Every man should be enrolled. And so they had to go back to their home tribal territory, and there they had to register or enroll on the tax rolls so that they could be taxed by whatever the Roman government decided to tax them with. Sounds a great deal like our own. So Judas the Galilean in the days of the enrollment, that would mean something to this Sanhedrin, the last enrollment probably. It's hard to say. There's much argument over the chronology of the first few decades. There's no real way to know just which year this was, but probably one of the Roman Emperor. Okay, so he apparently, of course, there's a reason why he might grow to power during the registration. There are large crowds of people at home at all these cities. And it was easy to work among them without the Romans catching you. So there was a lot of recruitment going on. And I'm sure Judas was out there, or Judas was out there recruiting with the best of them. And when it was all over, he had a rather large following of individuals who were ready to follow him into battle against the Romans. Notice it says, and he drew away much people. Now, I have no idea how much people is, but however much it is, that's how many followed him. And we have the word apohistemi, literally to cause to stand away from, and this is translated into our language as he drew away. He fascinated them and convinced them of the rightness of his cause, and they followed him off into battle. And as I said, the principle of the conservation of force demands that you not fight chaotic battles against no targets or battles against superior targets, either one. He drew away Laan Hikanon. Now this word Hikanos means sufficient. So he drew away enough people, but because it was used of large numbers, it came to be translated, he drew away much people. There was a large number of people followed him and believed in him. After himself, once again, he wants you to know that this was a personal power trip. Hopiso altu, after himself. That's who he drew them after. So once again, you'll notice that neither of these men was in any way giving influence to the Lord Jesus Christ or to the Messiah or to God or anybody else. Basically, it was strictly a power play. Probably appealed to the establishment principles of the Jews, the freedom of the land, the hatred of the Romans as an occupying power, and that's probably about what it all amounted to. It was an establishment type rebellion, and it didn't get very far. Now, notice the consequences now of the Judas rebellion. To begin with, Judas himself died. Kakinos, that one. Again, emphatic demonstrative pronoun used for Judas here. That one died. Apoleto, from apolume, literally was destroyed. The aorist indicative active here. Again, a point of time aorist, looking at the instant when his death in battle came. The active voice, he really did, or the middle deponent. You are, of course, always involved in dying. That one died. And, once again, lest we miss the point, Gamaliel's going to bring it home again. And all those who were obeying him. Notice again, he uses this to show what happens to the followers. Without leadership, he's saying, there are no followers. And if this thing is of men, these people, these men will be killed, and you won't have to lift a finger to do it. The Romans will do it for you. Now, of course, if it's God, then the Romans won't do it for you. And they didn't. So then they stand to start doing it for themselves, and they started with Stephen. That one died, and all who were obeying. Again, the progressive imperfect used here to show continuous action and past time, kept on obeying him, from patho. Again, it's an imperfect tense. Progressive imperfect, the indicative mood, it's a strong assertion of the fact that that's exactly what happened. The middle voice, they chose to follow him, and thus they shared in his fate. They shared his destiny, just as they shared his original hope of freedom. So they were obeying him, auto. Were scattered. Now notice, at least they didn't all get killed this time. That's something. They were only scattered. Dia scorpizo. I always remember what that word meant, because when you see a scorpion, you scatter. Okay, that's how you remember that. Dia scorpizo, to scatter. And here an aorist tense. Here's a culminative aorist. Looks at the final process, or the end of the process of scattering, with the people in all different places. The indicative mood, once again, the passive voice indicating that some superior force did the scattering. In this case, the Roman Empire. So all those who were obeying him, who kept on obeying him, were scattered. Were scattered almost, you could say, abroad. All over the place. No leader, no control. Okay, let me see what it says. Maybe I've got... Yeah, that would be, he also perished in the old King James. Let me see, I may have gotten screwed up on my notes here. Let us see. Okay, there's Judas, and there's Judas. There are really much people. Kakinos refers to Judas. He, Judas, died, and all those who were obeying him were scattered. Okay? And that's talking about Judas's last... Apparently he was killed in battle, probably by the Romans, and again, probably in one of the Herodian, or one of the Zealot rebellions. Now, I can't prove that Judas and Judas were both Zealots, but I believe they were. And as such, they were always looking for an opportunity to rebel against the Romans and to attack them in battle. And so, needless to say, the Romans weren't too fond of the Jews, because the Jews weren't like other countries. They just passively sit there and send in their taxes when they were supposed to, and grow their crops and raise their families and ignore the Romans, but not the Jews. They always wanted their freedom. And there were always some leader rising up like Judas or Judas to lead troops out into the mountains and do battle. Of course, I guess it did keep them kind of up on their toes. and the king kind of moving along there. Well, with his two examples under his belt, now Gamaliel gives his recommendations. This is what he thinks they ought to do. And interestingly enough, for a change, they're going to do what he says to do. They're going to actually follow his recommendations. And now I say unto you, literally, these things. And the things that he says are only really about four things. He has four statements for them, two positive and two potential. So we'll look at those. Kind of, meaning and now. This again kind of shows that he's bringing his advice to a summation. And now I say, this is my advice, lego. I say, present indicative active. Then we have a direct object. These things, there are four of them, to you all, for your benefit, dative of advantage. To you all. Now I say these things to you all. It is to your benefit to listen to these things, both from his point of view and objectively, as it turned out later. And one of the four things he says, number one, move actively away from these men. Don't get involved with them. In other words, move away. You're tangling yourself up in their activities. Move away from them. That's the first step. Distance always lends clarity, right? If you're getting too hot and heavy in a situation, you draw back and look at it from a distance, and it gives you sometimes a much better view of what's going on. So move away then and stay, move away from the situation and from these men. This is represented by the aorist imperative, apohistomi again, apohistemi, meaning to stand away from. So we translate it, move away from these men, apo, the ablative of separation, tone, anthropon, to tone. Move away from those men. Those men, the 11 apostles, or the 12, I guess they are now again with Mattathias. They're often called the 12, so that's a perfectly good name for them. Move actively away from these men. Second suggestions. And also, leave them alone. That is, don't go back for them tomorrow or the next day. See, Gamaliel knows these men. And he knows that they might agree to give up today only to come back tomorrow or the next day and do a better job of killing these 12. So he says, now don't just move away from them now, but leave them alone. Move away from those men and then leave them alone. From the verb aphiemi. And it is an aorist imperative, command. And the active voice, they of course have to decide to follow it. Leave them alone. Quite literally. The autusir acting as the direct object, them, meaning the 11. Leave them alone. So move away from them and leave them alone. Now the third thing he tells them in the way of advice, he says there are only two possibilities. Under possibility number one, these folks, these men, are under the control of human origins. That is, there's some human, trendy thing going around, some cause, some justification, some something. And they have fastened onto the cause, and as a human cause, they're going to carry it out and fight against the Romans or do whatever they're going to do. If that's the case, then you don't have to worry about it. It will be destroyed by the Romans. The Romans brook no competition. I didn't say the Romans, but the Romans are present here in everything except name. It'll be destroyed by the same people who destroyed Thutis and Judas. And who destroyed Thutis and Judas? The Roman army. So if this be a human cause against the Romans, or against our rulership, then it will automatically be taken care of. It will be destroyed. Now, the only other possibility is that it might be from God. And if it's from God, then you got real problems. Then you better really think about how you're going to handle it. So that's Gamaliel's advice. Quite interesting. Let's look at the third possibility, third piece of advice now. Possibility number one. It might be all human. Now notice he introduces his third piece of advice with a because. Well, and actually these two options are to explain why he gave the two commands. Move off and leave them alone. Those are the commands. That's what he wants them to do. Now do that because if it's human, why should you get your hands soiled when the Romans will do it for you? If it's divine, then you sure don't want to be fighting against these men and find yourself fighting against God himself. He puts a very logical, it's very difficult for them to get out of this. It's very, very, it's an excellent logical box. He's got them right in the box. And there's nowhere for them to go logically. Logically, his advice is sound. Because once they start murdering Christians, as they're going to do with Stephen next week or two, once they start murdering Christians, they have embarked on a trail that is going to take them more and more under the notice of the Roman emperors. Because in Paul's case, Paul is a Roman citizen. The only way he can be successfully prosecuted is before Nero or the Roman emperor himself. Now the Jews have succeeded in large measure by being unknown to the emperors of Rome. And what little success they have at survival in this period of time is due to the fact that the emperor of Rome just doesn't have time to mess with them. Now, when they bring themselves to his attention, guess what he's going to do? You know the old story, the bearer of bad news always gets his head cut off? That's what's going to happen. He's going to, the emperor is going to say, if these people have time enough to go halfway across the world, time and money enough, to go halfway across the world to pursue some minor sect within their own beliefs, and they have too much time and money, let's get some of it. And that's what he's going to do. So Gamaliel's advice was fabulous. And the high priest, by changing this advice and not taking it, put the entire nation of Judea under the microscope of the Roman Empire. That's what they accomplished. Simply to persecute believers. And it certainly wasn't worth it. Now, if, because if, aeon, third class condition, maybe it is, maybe it isn't. If this plan, hey, boule, once again, the plan is the plan of the 10, of the 12. If this plan, or a possibility of this work, if this plan or this work that is behind these men, ergon, tuta, if this plan or this work, then the present subjunctive of ame, which gives us the potentiality, question mark, if this plan or this work should be, maybe it is, maybe it isn't, but if it should be, ex anthropon, from man. If this work should be from man, which is possible. Then, this is the hypothesis, kata luo, in the future. Kata luo. And it is a future indicative passive. The indicative mood, this is really going to happen, the passive voice. The agent will not have to be you, it will be taken care of by the Romans. Future tense, it will happen probably in the near future. Usually these organizations don't last more than a year at the most. A few months usually. It shall be destroyed. If this plan or this work should be for men, it shall be destroyed. Future indicative passive. So if it's destroyed, you don't have to worry about it. End of first problem. Now there is another possibility. At least at the last, because he doesn't want to antagonize them anymore. He's kind of got them calmed down finally. There's possibility number two. Divine origin and outcome. Ah, here's a problem. Suppose it turns out not to be of human origin, but instead it turns out to be of divine origin. Suppose God did it. Suppose God's behind these 10 men, these 12 men. But if it be of God, another third class condition. And it's interesting that he changes conditions here. Excuse me, it's not a third class condition. He uses a second class condition. And I think this is really a neat thing. But if, and it's not. But if, and it's not, it be of God, and it's not of God, then you will not be able to destroy them. Lest also you might be found to be God-fighters. But you see, he doesn't really leave any place for that decision. He says, well, of course, we know it's not. But just in case, faint possibility, but just in case, if it were to turn out to be from God, and you know what you'd be doing? You'd be fighting against God himself. And he's rougher than the Romans. That's a very skillful way to put this across. But if it's not, that's a second class condition, see? He changes from third class. The first option he gives, well, maybe it is, maybe it isn't of human origin. Who knows? Might be of human origin, might not be. Throw it up for grabs. But if it is of divine origin, estin ektheu, and again, that's a present indicative active, and that's a second class condition. But if it is from God, and of course it's not, but just in case it might be, faint possibility, you will not be able to destroy it. The strong negative U plus the future indicative middle of dunamai. Future indicative middle. You will not be able. You will not have enough potential power if you used every ounce of power you developed as high priest of the city. So you will not be able to destroy. Again, kataluo, used here for destroy, literally to destroy, to take apart, to release, to unloose, plus kata, which means intensified. You will not be able to destroy them. What's interesting, of course, is that they never were able to destroy them. So far as we know, when the city of Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 by the Roman army, as far as I've been able to tell, not a single apostle had been executed by the Jews. Now, you have to remember, Herod executed Roman procurator in charge of a section of the countryside. But not one of the apostles was killed during the events covered by the book of Acts. What that tells me is that this was a true prophecy. If it should be of God, and it really was of God, you will not be able to destroy these men. Not you. Now, God may let them be some martyrs somewhere else, which most of them, many of them were. Paul and Peter, where were they killed? Both of them were killed in Rome. One killed on the at the gate of the city by beheading Paul. The other was carried on out and was crucified outside the city of Rome in 67 A.D. Many of the others died in different places in different ways. There are legends and stories about how each of the apostles died. John apparently died of old age in the city of Ephesus as pastor of the church there. Many of the others died in different ways in different places. But these men, the high priests of Israel, were never allowed to control these men to kill them. I think that's tremendous. I often wonder if when the Romans were cutting the throats of Annas and his family members, I often wonder if they thought back to this prophecy by Gamaliel. Because you know where the Christians were when the Romans took the city of Jerusalem? They were all gone. God had sent them a prophecy to leave the city of Jerusalem and avoid the siege. And they'd all gone to Antioch and to Damascus and to other parts of the empire. He just keeps on taking care of them. I don't know whether this thing keeps going off or what, but it just goes dead. And then by the time I move to touch it, I can hear it tapping again. I don't know whether... does it sound like the sound's going off to you out there? Well, I don't know what's causing it, but I guess we'll have to check it out. So you will not be able to destroy them. No, there's no way that you can destroy them. And then, of course, the really strong danger is what they might turn out to be doing, which is that they might turn out to be God fighters. So you will not be able to destroy them, and then me pote, which means less. Meaning, actually, what this does is this says, if you do destroy them, this was the consequence of it. If you do destroy them, which you won't want to do, but if you did, this would be the consequence of it. Lest you might be found God battlers. And again, this is heurisko, defying the aorist subjunctive passive. Lest you might be found. Might be found in this case by who? In this case, you might be found by God. He is the ultimate arbitrator. And if you fight against these men and he sent them, then guess what? You're fighting against God himself. You will be found, lest you might be found to be Theomachoi. Theomachoi. God battlers. I love Paul's choice of words. There are a lot of God battlers today. We've got a lot of Theomachoi in Washington. A lot of them running on different tickets this time. Got them in the Republican Party. We got them in the Democratic Party. We got a lot of Theomachoi. And every one of them is in a position to do battle on behalf of Satan against the God and his people. So we have to trust our defense counsel, the Lord Jesus Christ, and see if we can't defeat him in battle. Now you notice in chapter 5, verse 40, that the speech of our friend is over. He has now completed his speech. He shuts his mouth, which is always a good thing to know when to shut your mouth. And at this point, he allows the rest of the men to impose the sentence, the verdict and the sentence, on the apostles. And so we have the reaching and imposition of the verdict and sentence, and that, of course, is 540. De alto, and to him, and literally, that's interesting the way this is said, it says, and to him they obeyed. Literally, they followed his orders. And to him they agreed, from patho. It's an aorist indicative passive deponent. And to him they obeyed. Or we would probably say in our terminology, agreed. They agreed with him. And so they agreed with him. All right, then of course the events that follow are in fairly rapid succession. And so after they had called the apostles, they returned the 11 to the dock to receive their sentence. Return of the 12 to the dock. And so Kai, after they had called, proskaleo, again this simply means to invite through summons. Of course, in this case it's a legal invitation. backed up by the fact that they'll beat hell out of you if you don't do it. But other than that, it's still an invitation you can resist. Again, the error is participle middle. And having called, or after they called, the apostles, apostolos. So after they had called the apostles, notice that they're not going to let them go without anything. They now beat them. After they had called the apostles and beat them, it's like, you know, after we had called them and shaken hands. Apparently it was a common procedure for the Sanhedrin to beat just about anybody they ever examined. I'm not sure what that would do for relaxed testimony, but it would seem to me to be a little bit rough on the testifiers. Nevertheless, the beating of the 12, and beat them, diro, D-E-I-R-O, and again a participle, after they had called and have beat. Again, the aorist participle, along with the other aorist, shows previous action. And beaten, after they had called and beaten them, the apostles, then they gave them a command. And this is the command, a prohibition. It's a renewed command, a renewed prohibition from speaking in the name of Jesus Christ. Not that they're going to do it, but they're going to command them to do it again anyway. And so we have again parangelo, and so they commanded. And then I'm going to put them in here because that's they're the direct object. They commanded them not to speak. Me lalein. From lalao. Not to speak. Notice again, the only thing they tell them to do is don't speak in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. That's all you have to do. Just don't speak in that name or we won't beat you up anymore. Or put you to death. Now that seems like a simple enough request, doesn't it? Just go home and keep your mouth shut. Just don't talk to anybody else about Jesus Christ. I wonder, would he have to threaten us? Or do we do it automatically? When was the last time you got in trouble for talking to somebody about Jesus Christ? Now, don't get me wrong. I don't mean you're supposed to do it while you're working and take time away, steal from your employer to witness for Christ, quote unquote. But it's a good question. When was the last time when you did get into trouble for speaking in the name of Christ? Apparently these men did it all the time. Not to speak epi ta anamati in the name to Yesu. Not speak in the name of Christ. Or in this case, is Jesus. And then, wonder of wonders, they followed Gamaliel's advice and they released them. And, Kai, they let them go, apoluo. The play on words here, kataluo means to destroy, apoluo means to release. So the outcome for the 10, or for the 12 this time at least, is totally different from the outcome of Thutis and the outcome of Judas. Their outcome was kataluo. They were destroyed, killed, dead as a doornail. The 12 are released, apoluo. And they were released. So, we'll close at this point. Next time around, we'll start with their rejoicing while suffering on their way out of the hall and how it affected the church afterwards, and then immediately after that in chapter 6 we'll launch into the next internal attack. Don't want you to think that God was going to let them rest on their laurels, because they never got many laurels to rest on. But our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, we do thank you tonight. And we have the example of men like Peter and James and John and Andrew and Matthew, and the others. Men who had to face things that we probably will never have to face in the day in which we live. Certainly the pressure on us today is much more subtle, much less open than the great pressure that these men stood against tonight. Nevertheless, the result is the same. The question is whether our mouths will be shut or open, whether they will speak in the name of Christ or not. So we pray that you will take this time we have spent together tonight, make it fruitful and profitable to us by making alive and real to us the events and the choices and the decisions and the actions that we have just studied. We ask it now in Jesus' name. Amen.